Speaking of Israel and a few prophecy updates, I wasn't going to do it this week, but there was just too much that happened. The continued negotiations on peace with Hamas in the Gaza Strip continue to go on, and the hope for the release of all the hostages this afternoon and tomorrow in the nation of Israel would bring incredible celebration to the families and the whole nation as they deal with an end to this war. And as we've talked about, peace in the nation of Israel is one of the next prophetic things on the horizon, because Israel, the nation, has to be living in peace, unafraid, for the next events to happen, which would be a breaking of that peace, which involve Russia. As we see peace deals break out across the world, the two countries that are resisting that are Russia and China. And that, it's fascinating to me, who has watched prophecy over the years since the 60s, to see events in the news play out, because two countries that don't seem to ever fit into the New World Order during the tribulation times are Russia and China. And as a matter of fact, Russia is the protagonist that kicks off the whole thing. You may have noticed in the news that China this week cut off rare earth magnet sales to the United States. Kind of a strange move, given the fact that tariff negotiations seem to have been working. Well, a couple of facts. The Ukrainian war that Russia is waging against Ukraine would not be possible were it not for the fact that India and Russia are buying Russian oil. They're financing the war. Where does China get most of its money? From us. So when we go on to Amazon and order cheap Chinese goods, like Santa Clauses that climb up and down ropes, it's an inside family joke, then we're indirectly financing the war on Ukraine. That money just flows right through to Russia. These magnets are crucial for our production of military weapons. So they've cut off, and they've become the world's supplier of these rare earth magnets. So what they're trying to do is cutting off our ability to make war materials to send over to Ukraine. That's what made our administration so incredibly angry this week. So it was not tariff negotiations, it was a cannon fired across the bow of the United States to stop sending stuff to Ukraine. You really have to read in between the lines and know what's going on to see that. Now, we also see in prophecy these incredible facts about the fact that you will not be able to buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. This week, UK's Prime Minister Starmer announced that you will have to have a verified biometric ID this year in order to work in England. You will not be able to get or keep a job unless you have a verified biometric ID. That's one baby step from somebody saying you have to have a barcode or a chip on your forehead or on your wrist in order to buy and sell. If you want to travel to Europe in 2026, you're going to have a verified biometric ID. Again, one baby step away from controlling people whether or not they can buy or sell. These types of things tend to start innocuously. In other words, they're just going to take your picture. And then it progresses as they bring on more and more requirements. If you're going to get on a plane at a major U.S. airport, you don't have to show them your ticket. You have to just walk up and look into a camera. How many people have seen that? Last time we got on a plane, we just walked up to security, handed over our ID, looked into a camera, and they said, go on. Because they know everything about you. Now, my last point is AI. Now, I was a little skeptical of all the doom and gloom around AI and the fact that it was going to be so weird. I own an IT company, and we service companies that have 200 to 250, 300 computer networks. We do insurance and construction and legal and CPAs and all sorts of different companies. The number of companies in the last month that are hiring AI engineers in order to bring more efficiency into their businesses, I've been shocked. Absolutely shocked. I thought that would be a couple of years from now. Companies are adopting AI at an incredibly rapid rate, and those companies that supply software to businesses are incorporating AI into their software at an incredible rate. On the way over here, I said, I wonder what kind of plane we're flying this afternoon. And she just picked up her phone, opened ChatGPT, and said, spoke to it, didn't type in what type of aircraft is on Sun Country Flight 8257. And it told her. Didn't have to Google it, didn't have to do anything. But some of the AI features that we've talked about are really weird. I heard about one this week that's called Text with Jesus. This is real. I opened it up yesterday. It is an ChatGPT chatbot where you ask Jesus, quote unquote, questions. And people are using this. It will give you a few biblically accurate answers, and then it goes off into real weirdness. And people are using this in order to inquire about their spiritual health. It's very popular. That's weird because we're making a computer God. And what do we see during the tribulation in the latter days? People replacing God with something else. It's scary stuff. So, with all that being said, and excuse my fascination with prophecy, but as we look at the events that are going on throughout the world, it's hard to ignore. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. We've gone through 2 and 3, and we had the introduction into 4 last week. So let's back up and kind of start over again and look at it in detail. Chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, this is Paul, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called. Now, we looked at chapters 1, 2, and 3, and the fact that God called us to be saved and saved us. And that great passage that we keep going back and looking at, which is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through about verse 9, it starts out and it says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That is the people that have not been saved. So, in chapter 4, Paul says, he urges us to walk in a new manner. He's comparing it to chapter 2. That word in chapter 2 isn't walked, it's stumbled around in the darkness. That's the word picture of the word in Greek. In chapter 4, he's saying, I want you to walk in a way that reflects the fact that you've been saved, that you're now a servant, doulos, of Christ. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. He's calling for unity in the church. Now, in Paul's time, Paul had gone out and planted churches throughout the Gentile nations. He would go visit a city, go preach in the synagogue, and then go preach amongst the Gentiles. He would work as a tent maker and support himself, and he would establish a church. And as the church blossomed and grew, and he would plant a leader over that church, and his letters, his epistles that you read in the New Testament, are letters to those churches as he has heard where they're having problems. That's the bulk of the New Testament, is Paul writing back to these churches. Whoa, I didn't know y'all were back there. Writing back to these churches that he had planted. And as they had struggles, and as they struggled, and as he heard about things that were going on in the congregation, he would write them a letter. Ephesians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. These are all letters back to these churches. Now in Ephesians, he says that he wants them to be united in their faith and love one another. There was probably one church in each one of these cities. And he asked them to love one another, to bear with one another. And by this, people would be attracted to come in and join this because they would see all of these people getting along and loving each other and bearing up each other and encouraging each other. That would be attractive to the people that would come and visit. He asked them to be unified in their faith and not be squabbling. That's all right and good. And for a local church body, for them to be united in their outreach and in their goals and not have a bunch of infighting is important. Now, mega churches, and it grows behind me, I see. Mega churches are no different than any body of people, whether it be an insurance company or anything else. They're full of politics. And let me tell you, if you've ever been on the staff or close to the staff of a very large church, it's pretty amazing because people still have egos and tempers and goals and whatever. And there's a lot that goes on behind the scenes. I ran into a gal that was with a church in West Texas where a music minister that I had worked with had moved. And I said, "How is he doing?" And she said, "He's doing fine. As soon as we found an office large enough for his ego, he seems to be doing fairly well." Well, people are no different in churches than they are anywhere else. Paul's asking for unity. He's asking for people to live with one another in peace and in love. Y'all not only have to gather together for church each Sunday, here at Liberty Heights, y'all have to live in the same building 24/7 with each other. And I'm sure that y'all never have a disagreement or a fight. It's only human nature. But the way you resolve those conflicts is important. We're called foremost, while we're here on earth, to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ in a certain way. And that is with love and forbearance. That's really important because if they see squabbling, if those out there that don't know and love the Lord see squabbling with all of you against each other, and they say, "Oh, they're no different than anybody else." It's not that you never have a conflict. It's how you resolve those conflicts. And that's what's so important. We've seen great ministries and great churches broken up by infighting and squabbling. And Paul is calling for unity within the church so that A, you lift each other up and see each other through hard times. Because as long as you live on earth, you're going to have hard times and storms. I was with a preacher one time of a large church, O.S. Hawkins, great guy, loved O.S., loved his preaching, and he said, "I only know three types of people, those going into a storm, those in a storm, and those who are just coming out of a storm." He said, "You know, people just have tough times, financially tough, physical problems, marriage problems, children problems. You just can't live here on earth without problems." Most people think that if you're very rich, you have lots of money, then it solves those problems. Let me tell you, in my business, I have known and do know some extremely wealthy people. I'll tell you two things about those wealthy people. What they want is more. None of them are satisfied with what they have or how much they have. Number two, they seem to be the most miserable lot of people I've ever dealt with. They have all this money, and they're pretty much miserable. I don't know anybody where money has made them happy. Always go back to Fiddler on the Roof, If I Were a Rich Man. What a great song. Would it disturb some great eternal plan just to bless me with money? Look that one up on your phone and listen to it this afternoon. Rabatavia is a great song, and it describes the blessing of money. Somebody, a poor farmer, who just wants a little bit of peace. We're all like that. We're all like that. We all like the blessing of a little bit more money, or a little bit more peace, or a little bit more of something. Somebody asked me if I believe in the prosperity doctrine. Yes, that'll shock you. But the prosperity comes when we get up there into heaven. God promises us a life in a world where we never want nor need for anything, ever. No tears, no sorrow, no health problems, incorruptible bodies, and everything that we could ever need. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 again. Why does he save us? So that, verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's why he saved us. So he could bless us. So why do we have so many problems here? Because we live in a fallen world in fallen bodies, called to a higher purpose, and that is serving the Lord and sharing his love with people in our affliction. All of us are afflicted in some way, shape, or fashion. Christ said, the servant's no better than the master. Christ lived in affliction while he was here, and he said, we're to expect the same. People are going to hate us for our faith. So, endure to the end and we'll be saved. And it will be great. It's a new book. David Jeremiah came up with it. It's about the blessings in heaven. I haven't read it, but I might read it. We did a whole sermon series here for a month about the promises of heaven. And it's up on the web if anybody wants to listen to it. Now, unity is something that the left, the crazies, the woke, are calling for. They want us to be unified with them. Christ didn't say that he came to unify the world. He said, I came to divide the world. We are seeing that division take place across the United States, a clear line, a clear divide between good and evil. We should not be surprised when people are turning to faith and the churches are full after the assassination of Charlie Kirk, to see the opposite true on the other side of the populace. People are taking a clear stand. Do I stand with goodness and righteousness, or do I stand with evil? It's happening all across America. And we have politicians openly talking about their faith. It's crazy. Politicians never openly talked about their faith. But we're seeing that. And we're having politicians openly talk about the fact that they want evil rather than the good. It's crazy what we're seeing. So don't be surprised. Jesus didn't come to unify the world. He came to divide it between those whom he saved and those whom he didn't. Light came into darkness, and we live in an utterly dark world. The other issue that we have with unity, and by the way, first time I remember people calling for unity and let's just all get along and let's just all love one another. Go back and listen to some Beatles songs during that Vietnam War era. That's what they were calling for. Is let's just all get along and love one another. Well, that didn't work out too well. There is a call for unity amongst us as Christians. We touched on that last week, and I thought about it quite a bit this week. There are lines in the sand that you must be discerning about when you're listening to people talk about the Bible and preaching. Let me give you an example. There are very many different religious institutions. There's Methodist, there's Baptist, there's Church of God, there's Pentecostal, it's all over the board. There's Catholic, Episcopal. You have to decide where those lines are when you're listening. And today it's more important than almost any other time, because it's hard to open Facebook and not see some message from some preacher or some video from some preacher. Or turn on cable channel and you can find, especially Sunday morning, lots of different preachers. Some of them sound great, some of them don't. How can you be discerning? Now, there are a couple of churches that my company does work with, and one of them is here in Rockwall. And it's more charismatic type of church. And I spend a lot of time with those folks, and I've gotten to know them. I've done their work for years. Now, would I personally attend there? Probably not. The charismatic religion, that charismatic movement is just not what I feel comfortable with. And the charismatic movement is where they elevate the emotional experience of dealing with the Holy Spirit. But a few of those people are some of my favorite people in the world. One of them is a former executive pastor who now leads a different portion of the ministry, and he's kind of semi-retired as he's gotten up into his 80s. And I don't run into him that often, but I love to run into him. And I happened to be at the church on a Tuesday, which was a day that he was working, and I ran into him, and we gave each other a hug, and we sat down in his office, and we just started visiting and talking. And as it always does, it turned into some theological discussion that he was reading about, and I was reading about, and experience with our families. There are a few theological issues that we really disagree on. There are some prophecy issues, and there are some somewhat foundational issues. I actually took one of his classes one time on comparing the various versions and translations of the Bible. And I thought it was a fascinating and informative class. And he actually sat down with me and he said, "Let me tell you where my theology is going to be different than your theology." But that church and those people come preaching Christ crucified as a forgiveness for sins. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus. You know what? I can get behind that. And they perform a great service to the community of Rockwall, and they're growing like a weed. They just built a new sanctuary. I'm all for them. Would I go there? No, it doesn't quite fit me. That's okay. Am I all for them? Absolutely. Will I pray for them? Absolutely. Will I even contribute to their coffers? Absolutely. But we're a little different. Therefore, I can be unified with them. I got called years and years ago when I was doing sound to a very large South Dallas black congregation because they were having problems with their sound system. I took Paula and Austin, and how old was Austin? He was a little bitty kid. Now, I'll say something about them. They're very fundamentally sound. Their pastor, Dallas Theological Seminary grad, great guy. But it's a 2 hour and 15 minute church service just to get started. The music was unbelievably good. Music was off the charts. I had more fun running sound that Sunday and working with their sound guys than I've had in a long, long time. It was great. Austin had a little bit of a trouble sitting through a 2 hour and 15 minute church service. He was crawling underneath the pews. The people were welcoming and great. The theology is wonderful. I mean, they asked me if I'd come on as their sound guy. And culturally, it just didn't make sense for us as a family to spend every Sunday traveling that far. And culturally, we were just different. There's no hate there. There's no racial animosity there. It was not a good fit for us. But do I have anything against them? No. They're great. I can be unified and excited about their ministry and supportive about their ministry. And if they called me today and wanted me to come down and help them again, I'd be glad to. I did sit down with a major denomination many years ago that I had not grown up around. And I thought they had an interesting ministry, and I sat down with a few of their staff And I asked them some pointed theological questions. The main question was, what do you feel about the inerrancy and authority of the Bible? And they squirmed a lot. And they basically said, well, we believe in the Bible, but we believe that church tradition trumps the Bible. Out loud, they said that. Can I get behind that? No. That was the end of my interaction with them. But guess what? If you really listen to pastors across the United States that are preaching today, many have wandered far from this being authoritative and the truth. If you open the Bible and preach the Bible, there might be some interpretive challenges and interpretive things where I disagree with somebody. That's fine. But you're looking back on this is the source of truth. When you're listening, does that person believe that this Bible is the source of truth? Steve Stroop, many years ago. And by the way, I worked with Steve. Love Steve. Great communicator. Disagree with him on some things. I was his sound guy. We got into some heated arguments because all sound guys and all preachers get into heated arguments. That's okay. He once said, at some point in time in your life, you're going to have to decide whether or not this is truth. All of it. Every bit of it. And he interprets it a little bit differently than I interpret it at times, but he believes this is truth. Do you believe this is truth? You can be unified with ministries and with people that believe this is truth. Not added to, not subtracted from. We are seeing across the United States various pastors preaching hate from the pulpit. Man, I've heard it. And it's the most hateful stuff I've ever heard, especially when it comes to somebody like Charlie Kirk. Was Charlie Kirk an evangelist? No. Was Charlie Kirk a prophet? No. Charlie Kirk was a God-fearing person who was a political activist who, at his core, wore his faith on his sleeve. And the result of his calling was that a lot of people got saved. And as a result of his martyrdom, a lot of people are turning to Christ. That's great. Do I agree with everything he said? No. But in the wake of that, we're seeing some of the most vile comments come out, not just amongst the woke left, but by pastors and preachers across the United States. It's shocking. So, the call for unity is one mainly of the local body. This group. to love one another and lift up one another, to encourage one another, and then to encourage and love the people around you. We are to be loving of those who we disagree with. We're not to be in agreement with the sinful people, but we're to be loving and pray for our enemies, as Christ was loving and saved us when we were dead in our own trespasses and sins. We're no better than they. We've been saved and changed through no work of our own, but through the work of Christ Jesus. And we're to be His ministers here on earth, to be loving to those people that we violently disagree with. And that's a hard call. Jesus said it's easy to love your friends. There's no blessing in that. It's hard to love your enemies. But we're called to love our enemies. To be very loving. Never agreeing with their sin. Never agreeing with their agenda. But to be loving and helpful and comforting to them in their times of need. That's our ministry here on earth, to be loving to each other, to be unified, and to be loving to those outside of our body. We're all given gifts. We're all, and that's the next part of this chapter. We're all given gifts. We're all given abilities to work in the body to further the kingdom. They may correspond to our talent, and they may not. But we are each given a gift, and we're to use that. We're each called to good works, and we're to do them. Does Christ still have good works left for us here at Liberty Heights this week? I believe yes. And the main one is to be loving and encouraging to each other as you all have needs where you need to be encouraged. And I know each one of you throughout the week is going to need some encouragement. And guess what? There are still rewards left for you that you can have, that you can attain here at Liberty Heights that will last forever. Because each one of you have a spiritual gift to use here at Liberty Heights. It may be past your season of great works. But remember, Moses was called at the age of 80. 80. At 80, he was called and he led the people for 40 years through the desert. Until he was 120. That's crazy to think about. I haven't even hit that 80 yet. So, be encouraging to each other and be unified and be discerning when you're listening to Facebook, Instagram, the news, whatever, as to what people are telling. Be like the Bereans. Don't listen and take my word for it or anybody else's. If you have a question, open your Bible or go to blueletterbible.org and look it up yourself. And make sure that whatever anybody is preaching is rooted and grounded here in the Word. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that we can count on it. We thank you that it is truth that we can stand on in these strange and turbulent times that we all face. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming early.